Well, to those of you joining us in the virtual service today, we welcome you along with all of us in the room. We have been rejoicing in the things that we have to give thanks to God for. I hope your heart is a bit stirred and that what we will do now in the next few minutes will help encourage you. Pardon? Kids. I didn't see any kids. Are we okay? We're okay. Thank you. Where were we? Yes. We're going to talk about Thanksgiving. And this is a get on your horse and ride like crazy message, okay? If you think sometimes I get a little slow, this one should not be. So we're going to pick up the pace, and as we do, we're going to pray. Father, that you would open our hearts, that just dig down into the depths of who we are. Draw forth from us the thanksgiving and gratitude that you so amazingly deserve. We are so thankful for who you are, for what you have done in our lives, for what you are about, for the future that you have promised us. So just stir us up afresh, Lord. Use these things to catalyze our thinking and to encourage our week of Thanksgiving celebration. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe you're sick of Thanksgiving humor, but just in case any of my kids happen to tune in and watch this, they need a little bit of father's corn today. So a few years ago, we were eating Thanksgiving when we lived over here on 4th Street, and eating dinner is on the day, and some turkeys came walking down the street for us to watch. And I heard recently that the local police rounded up a number of turkeys and took them and put them in prison. Did you hear about that? They said they suspected foul play. Well, it gets worse. Do you know why turkeys don't eat Thanksgiving dinner? Thank you. They're already stuffed. Do you know what you call a running turkey? Fast food. So my friends told me to stop telling my stupid Thanksgiving jokes, and I just told them, I'm sorry, but I can't quit cold turkey. On a more serious note, I happened to be searching for something on the web and bumped into a speech that I had heard some time back by Denzel Washington. He happens to be one of my favorite actors. And I had listened to it, and as I recall, it was actually a graduation address. He was speaking to mostly young people. And one thing that stood out to me, and that was an instruction, encouragement that he gave them. He said, when you go to bed at night, kick your slippers well underneath the bed. And he kind of paused like that, and he said, that's so that in the morning when you get up, you have to get down on your knees to pull them out. And while you're down there, take a moment to start your day by giving thanks to God for all that he has given. In a world where we see so much turmoil, so much anger, so much foment, all the entitlement, the grumbling, the complaining, the accusing, the canceling, all this stuff is going on around us. And it just seems like Thanksgiving is fading out of people's lives. Gratitude gives way to grumbling. Grumbling gives way to all manner of evil. Nonetheless, Thanksgiving is very prevalent in Scripture. Now, there are various ways that a guy like me goes about preparing a message. This is one of those messages where I sat down with my computer software and I said, I want to think about what the Bible says about Thanksgiving, and I put in some keywords and started generating passages, and pretty soon I had a trove that is way more than we can cover. I'm covering too much, and I left out a bunch, so you can be thankful about that. But I want to take the minutes that we have left to just race through with you some of the things that Scripture says about thanksgiving. From my study, it goes from Leviticus to Revelation. You can find reference to it. And in the middle of one of Paul's letters, we find sort of a summary statement that helps us kind of put an umbrella over this. It's a familiar passage. In fact, a lot of these will be found in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. In essence, thanksgiving should touch every part of our lives. But then we move into a lot of very specific statements in a number of these other passages. And I've sort of organized them around four of the interrogative words that we often use when we're trying to figure things out: who, when, why, and how. The Scripture spends the vast majority of its time on the subject of the why, so that's where we will focus. But it's good to remind ourselves, to whom do we give thanksgiving? And Psalm 145:10 says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you." 1 Chronicles 16:8, "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples." All of His works, including those people that He has bought out of their slavery to sin and brought into relationship with Himself, reconciled to Himself, made harmony in relationship with Himself, says we should give thanks. Now, it's interesting. Scripture certainly also encourages us to affirm, encourage, and honor each other. But when you start counting up the passages, and you'll see it in a number of these others where we're emphasizing something else, what the Bible says over and over and over and over again is that our thanks belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord. It belongs to His name, and certain phrases like that. So when are we to give thanks to the Lord? Well, morning, evening, worship time, basically any time. 1 Chronicles 23:30 and 31 is addressed to the Levites who were set aside to lead worship in the temple for Israel. So I'm grabbing this as a means of example. It's not a direct instruction to believers, but this is what God said to them. They were to stand every morning thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at evening, and whenever burnt offerings were offered to the Lord on Sabbaths or new moons or feast days, according to the number required of them, regularly before the Lord. Psalm 145 uses a parallelism where it talks about thanksgiving in the first half, we just read that, and then blessing the Lord in the second. They seem to be companion concepts in that psalm. And if that's the case, then verse 2 of Psalm 145 says, "Every day I will bless you and praise your name." If that connects to thanksgiving, then every day I will give thanks to you and bless your name. Revelation 7:12 says this is going to go on forever and ever. A host of angels around the throne were saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." What does that say to me? It says there is no bad time to give thanks to God. And you can stop as soon as forever is done. Who, when, now, the why. This is our broadest reach. Why does Scripture tell us to give thanks? Well, we got a little of it in our worship set this morning from Psalm 92, verse 1. It's also in 106:1, 107:1. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." Psalm 54:6, "Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good." Now that leads into the second half, which is not only is thanksgiving good, but we give thanks because God is good. Psalm 118:1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting." So what does it mean to give thanks to God because of His goodness? I want to pause on that for a moment, because I think sometimes we know intellectually that good gifts come from God, but sometimes when life gets crummy and things are difficult, we can sort of lose track of the gratitude in our heart, even in the midst of complex stuff. So I found this little passage from the book called Limitless, written by Nick Vujicic. If you don't know Nick, Nick was born in 1982 with tetraamelia syndrome. He has no arms and he has no legs. Little stubs up here, and he has two little feet that are attached to the bottom of his torso that he affectionately calls his flippers. Now, Nick has become a motivational speaker. He talks to teenagers a lot about their challenges in life. And he tells in some of these talks that when he was growing up, he really struggled emotionally with the limitations that he was trying to live with. But today, he is a follower of Jesus Christ. And he says that has totally transformed his life. His term is, I live a ridiculously good life. In the book, he writes part of it this way. When I am asked how I can claim a ridiculously good life when I have no arms or legs, people assume I'm suffering from what I lack. They inspect my body and wonder how I could possibly give my life to God who allowed me to be born without limbs. Others have attempted to soothe me by saying that God has all the answers and when I'm in heaven, I'll find out His intentions. Instead, I choose to live by what the Bible says, which is that God is the answer today, yesterday, and forever. When people read about my life or witness me living it, they are prone to congratulate me for being victorious over my disabilities. I tell them that my victory came in surrender. It comes every day when I acknowledge that I can't do this on my own, so I say to God, I give it to you. And once I yielded, the Lord took my pain and turned it into something good. He gave my life meaning when no one and nothing else could provide it. And if God can take someone like me, someone without arms and legs, and use me as His hands and feet, He can certainly use anybody. It's not about ability. The only thing God needs from us is a willing and thankful heart. When we remember that God is good and that thanksgiving is good, we are motivated to become grateful people. Scripture also says we should give thanks because God is filled with loving kindness. And one of the passages tacks on, and for His wonders to men, the great things that He does on our behalf. Psalm 107 is actually built around a chorus or a refrain. You know, many of the psalms written to be sung. So this verse that I'm going to read you has a lead in, and then it comes in verse 8, and then there's more explanation, and that verse repeats in verse 15. It repeats again in 21-31, and this is it. Let him give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Psalm 136:2 adds that His loving kindness is everlasting. That is that psalm is sometimes called the National Anthem of Israel. If you recall it, it's a series of statements, and it begins with, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, give thanks to the God of Gods, and it goes through a bunch of the history of the people of God. Line by line, there is an antiphonal response. So the cantor, the leader, the worship leader would make the opening statement, and then the people respond, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And it's quite an interesting psalm to read through and keep reminding yourself of all of the things that connect to thanksgiving in God's magnificent work for His people. Romans 6:17 tells us we are to give thanks for freedom from sin that leads us to be obedient to God. Verse 17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. To the Corinthians, Paul writes it slightly differently. He calls it our victory in Christ. He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Corinthians in his second letter, he talks about how our actions and our giving of thanks can be multiplied and spread around to others. 2 Corinthians 4:15, all these things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Instead of being a grumble bug, you can spread grace. And as you spread grace, Paul says, that is going to pile up thanksgivings from others to God. So if you don't want to give the thanks yourself, then just spread the grace of God, tongue in cheek, because it will abound. He says the same thing about our prayers in 2 Corinthians 1:11, that these believers in Corinth joined in helping him through their prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. I think about a passage like that for myself because I am blessed to have many people, including most, if not all of you, who pray for me, pray for Bonnie and me, pray for our family. I've had prayer teams over my ministry, different groups and individuals of people that have prayed and prayed and prayed for God's work in and through. And the amazing thing is, it just abounds to thanksgiving. As one of those old dead guys, I think it's Spurgeon, it sounds like him, I looked for it and I couldn't find it, one time said, if you want a better pastor, pray more for the one you've got. And another abounding message to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, this one in chapter 9, Paul talks about their offerings that they were receiving to send back to the Jews in Jerusalem. And he says, by your gifts, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fulfilling the supplying of the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Now, if you have given to others, or you have been a recipient of the gracious generosity of others, then that probably just goes ching, ching, ching. I get it. You know, when there is sharing, whether it's money or time or energy or care or encouragement, it just abounds into gratitude. And as that's passed around, others get into the gratitude. That's essentially what he says. So if you want gratitude to abound in your life, find a need and do something to meet it, and watch the thanksgiving grow. He writes to Timothy that he is thankful because God considered him faithful and put him into service. Sometimes I'm afraid we fall into the mindset that our service for God becomes an obligation, it becomes a duty, it's something I just have to gear myself up for. It is a privilege. It is a privilege that reflects that God has imparted something to us, and therefore we have the privilege of sharing it, and for that we are called to thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Anybody need help? Help! Anybody need comfort? These are two reasons that we are told to give thanks. Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength, He is my shield, my heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank Him. Think about where God has been your help, even in the last week. Make that a cause for your thanksgiving. And then His comfort, Isaiah 12:1. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Now in this case, the prophet is talking about a time when God actually disciplined for rebellion. He was upset. His holiness had been violated, yet he intervened in the life of the individual. And that person then says, and not only did you intervene to change me, but you also comforted me. You know, maybe you need the comfort of God and to thank Him for the fact that He comforts you in the midst of your mess-ups, in the midst of turning away from Him, ignoring Him, because these are occasions to stimulate a thankful heart. Psalm 139, and I know it's a favorite of many, in verse 14, it says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We talked last Sunday about the implications of creation. Here is another one, a re-emphasis, that because of God's creative work, we are fearfully, uniquely, wonderfully made. Now, this applies, by the way, even when you're slowing down and you're breaking down. You're still fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing how God enables our bodies, our minds, and our spirits, even our wills. Though things change over time, though capacities adjust, He still continues a unique and a profound creative work and renewing work inside of us. Isaiah 25 tells us that we praise God because His plans are being fulfilled. And in the world that we're in right now, I find this, among other passages, to be exceedingly comforting. O Lord, You are my God, I exalt You, and I will give thanks to Your name. Why? For You have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. If you need an antidote to fear and despair and concern about the things that are going on in your life or that you see going on in the world, become grateful. It works against that grumbling tendency. You want to honor God? Psalm 50:23 says, the one who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors Him. And getting kind of down to the bottom shelf, you want to know the will of God? That's a question I'm often asked by people. Help me know what the will of God is for my life. Well, here's one answer for it. 1 Thessalonians 5. You could probably quote it. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I like the way that Henry Nouwen once commented on the significance of giving thanks in all circumstance. He says, to be thankful for good things that happen in our lives is easy, but to be grateful for all of our lives, the bad as well as the good, the moments of sorrow as well as the moments of joy, the failures as well as the successes, the rejections as well as the rewards, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only truly grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to the present moment. As long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we would rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our being as a gift of God to be grateful for. Let's not be afraid to look at everything that has brought us to where we are now and trust that we will soon see in it the guiding hand of a loving God. Well, that's some of the whys. I left out a bunch. Who, when, why, how? Get to the end here. How are we told to give thanks? Psalm 86:12 says, I will give thanks to You, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Your name forever. So there is an inner being component to this. It is the fullness of my inner man that I want to engage. Not just some flip statement, but the sincere reflections of my heart. Psalm 111 adds to that. It says, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all of my heart, and in the company of the upright, and in the assembly. So why do we give our thanks in front of other people and with other people? Well, the testimony of Scripture seems to be that God delights in it and we need it. We need to hear, we are challenged by and encouraged by the gratitude and the gracious works of God in other people's lives. I know many of us that will listen to this today or perhaps later online are grandparents. So you might relate to this little story from Gordon and Gail MacDonald. He humorously writes, "We took our grandson, age 3 at the time, to Chuck E. Cheese's for pizza and noisy rides." Any of you ever tried that one on? When the evening ended, his grandmother, Gail, buckled him into his car seat and said, "Now be sure you say thank you to your papa." Silence. No reaction. She said it again. "Did you hear me? Be sure you say thank you to papa." More silence. At first I ignored this backseat conversation, but then I changed my mind and said, "You know, papa enjoys doing nice things for grandchildren, especially when they say thank you." More silence. "Did you hear papa?" I asked, now becoming a tad irate. "Uh-huh." But there was still no thank you. And now I was more than just a tad irate. "Are you ignoring me?" The volume of my voice amped up. Finally, a response. "I'm thankful, Papa. I just didn't want to say it." Sometimes we drop into a funk where the things inside of us, we just don't want to get out of our mouths. But God delights to hear it. The people of God need to hear it. So how do we do it? We do it with a whole heart, and we do it together. Well, that's a lot to absorb in 30 minutes. In the end, I think what the scriptures on Thanksgiving are challenging us to is how to become people who engage the discipline of gratitude. There are times when gratitude just sort of naturally flows, but there are seasons and events in life where we really need to discipline ourselves, to challenge ourselves, to find reasons and to be grateful. Now, many of us are at a stage in life where there are things going on, transitions, changes, sometimes limitations, things that irritate us, things we don't like about ourselves. We can't get our brain to boot and come up with a word or a name or a reflection or a direction or all of these different kind of things. And I read a writing from Pastor Ed Dobson, who reflects a little bit on this from his own personal journey. Bonnie and I had an opportunity to attend a conference back in the 90s where he was the featured speaker, and I recall that it wasn't too terribly long, maybe a year or two after that, that I read in Christianity Today that he had been diagnosed with ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease. 12 years into his journey, he wrote a book called Seeing Through the Fog. Spoiler alert, these words that I'm going to read from that book are very convicting and very challenging. At least they are to me, especially when I think about some of the things I can be prone to get grumpy about. He writes, "There are many things for which I am not grateful. I can no longer button the buttons on my shirt. I can no longer put on a heavy jacket. I can no longer raise my right hand above my head. I can no longer write. I can no longer eat with my right hand. I eat with my left hand, and now even that is becoming a challenge. And over time, all of these challenges will get worse and worse. So what in the world do I have to be grateful for? Oh, so much. Lord, thank you for waking me up this morning. Lord, thank you that I can turn over in my bed. Lord, thank you that I can still get out of bed. Lord, thank you that I can walk to the bathroom. Lord, thank you that I can still brush my teeth. Thank you that I can still eat breakfast. Thank you that I can still dress myself. Thank you that I can still drive my car." That one scared me a little bit. "Thank you that I can still walk. thank you that I can still talk. I had a friend with this condition who was eventually confined to a wheelchair, who was eventually basically thoroughly incapacitated. The list goes on and on, he says. I have learned in my journey with ALS to focus on what I can do, not on what I can't do. I have learned to be grateful for the small things in my life and for the many things I can still do. There's a challenge. The things we are grateful for don't all have to be great, big, miraculous interventions of God. They can be small and simple. We can gather together in a room to worship. We can, if we have family available to us, join together for a holiday. And if we can't do it in person, maybe we can do it by Zoom or by some other technological method that can bring us together even from places around the world. What do you have to be thankful to God for? And are you cultivating a consistent heart of gratitude? Lord, I pray that you would stir up from wherever we are in our thankful journey an even greater, deeper, more specific, more intentional heart of gratitude. Fill us with thanksgiving that we might honor and glorify you and encourage each other. And dig it deep into our hearts is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a joyous Thanksgiving wherever you are, with whomever you may celebrate, if anyone. Stuff it full of gratitude. You don't want the turkey to be lonely. And remember to put your slippers way under the bed. For those of you in our virtual service, here is our hug to you today. God loves you. We love you. We encourage you to become grateful. We encourage ourselves to become grateful. And may He receive the praise for it. If you out there need communication, you've got the website. You in the room know how to get a hold of us. Or if you'd like to chat or pray, please come up to the front. And have a wonderful Thanksgiving wherever and with whomever you are able to celebrate.